Chapter 18, we're going to begin reading in verse number 16. It says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day we have to gather and bring honor to you, Lord. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, and we thank you for the compassion and care and guidance and even chastening that you have given to us through the years. We thank you for the earthly fathers that you have given us, Lord, in our lives to guide us and to, in many ways, give us an introduction, kind of a imperfect picture of you, Lord. And we thank you for them. We just pray your blessing on our fathers, and pray as their children that we may honor them by our words and by the lives that we live. And Lord, we just pray this day that you would speak to us through your word, and may you continue to challenge us so that we may walk in your ways and bring honor to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And today is a day in which we honor our fathers. And to do so is a biblical principle. It is a command of God. And we understand it is not just one day of the year that we're to honor our fathers. It is to be every day of the year. And it's not just by giving gifts or saying words. It's by living our lives, showing the value that we have for our fathers and the role that they played in our lives. And we do this for our fathers' sakes, that we think that we want them to know that they're loved, know that they're cherished, know that they've made a difference in our lives. But we realize that in many ways, and especially when our fathers pass into glory, that we still honor them by our lives and by our words, for not just for their sake, but for our own sakes. That we realize the part that they played in our lives in providing for us, in protecting us, in laying out rules for us to live by, that it's good for us to have a gratitude, to not take that influence for granted, to have an appreciation of the guidance that they gave. And yes, it not necessarily was perfect in everything, but we realize that they had a big part in our lives in making us who we are. And so we want to show gratitude to them, and ultimately gratitude to God for them. Because there are many people in this world whose fathers have abandoned them, fathers perhaps have abused them, and it's a very sad thing to think about that. And when we realize that we have in our lives a father who tried to lead us right, who tried to raise us in a good way, that's something to cherish and to value. But for today, we want to consider and honor an individual who is referred elsewhere in Scripture as the father of us all. And we concern ourselves today with Abraham, and we understand his name was actually changed from Abraham to Abraham, and it means a father of many nations, and that's what we recognize he became. We recognize that first of all in the physical sense, because he was the father of the Jewish nation, but then also he was the father of the Ishmaelites and the Midianites, and of course his grandson was Esau, who was the father of the Edomites. And so We think of that. Many of the Arab nations of today trace their lineage to Abraham as well, and so he is a father of many nations in that sense. But much more, we recognize him to be the father of many nations in a spiritual sense, that he was a man of faith who left a life that was an example of faith to us. And we think of the statement that is repeated in many places throughout the scriptures: Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That it is a pattern, that it is not where we try to obtain or prove our righteousness by our good works, that we realize by the deeds of the law we cannot be justified, that works cannot save us, works cannot make us righteous in the eyes of God. Instead, it is by faith in what God, the provision God has made for us through his Son. And so when we follow his pattern of life, where we're not trying to prove our righteousness by our own good works, but rather we're receiving God's gift of righteousness by faith, we are all, in a spiritual sense, the children of Abraham. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, there is a kinship that God says that we have with him as we follow in faith. And so, looking at his life, we realize that there is much that we can learn from his example. And obviously, as we take time looking at his life, he was not a perfect person. That there were times that he had his lapses of faith, where he God was looking after him, but he thought, well, we're in a difficult situation, let's go down to Egypt. And then he was worried, well, someone will steal my wife, so I'll tell him, or kill me in order to get my wife, so Sarah, tell them that you're my sister. And it seemed like a good idea at the time, but it ended up causing a lot of trouble. It could have ended up being very disastrous. We think as well, of course, he, with his wife's suggestion, he fathered a child through his servant girl, but that was not God's plan. We realize that was a mistake that has had long-term consequences even today in the relationship that the children of Isaac have with the children of Ishmael. But regardless of that, and that's the thing, I guess not necessarily regardless, because we realize as God gives a history of individuals, he doesn't try to put them up as being perfect people. He shows people as they are. He shows David, he was a man after God's own heart, but there were sins in his life. And of course he's showing that in one way to make sure we understand that there's only one that is sinless, only one that is truly worthy of our honor and worship, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we take his life as a whole, we realize that Abraham, though not perfect, he had a very deep relationship with God, a relationship that endured throughout his life, through the ups and downs, despite the mistakes that he made. That you think of it that as well, with this relationship endured, even though it basically took 25 years between the time that God promised him a son and God fulfilled that promise to him. And really, you think about it, as we read that portion of Scripture, it seemed that with both Abraham and Sarah, that they had really lost any expectation that the Lord was going to fulfill this promise to them of having a son through Sarah. Because what happened? That as Jesus announced it to Abraham, that he laughed at God and said, how is that even possible? And certainly, it's understandable they would react that way. Physically, it had long since become an impossibility for them to have children. And so Abraham laughed at God, and Sarah as well. We see in the earlier portion of this passage, Genesis 18, as He testified that they were going to have a child, that she said, well, how is that going to happen? She laughed within herself and not to be heard, but the Lord knowing recognized that she did laugh. And of course, when they did have a child, what did God tell them to name that child? Called him to name the child Isaac, which means laughter, to remind them that they laughed at God. And yet God still fulfilled their promise. And so, it's something that really, thinking about this, really kind of struck me that even though to Abraham and to Sarah, it seemed like God had failed them, that God had not kept his promise to them, but yet they still followed him. They still maintained that relationship with him. And that's quite a significant thing, that he had this relationship with God. He was following God, whether God fulfilled this promise or not, whether it was in his lifetime or however it would happen. And we think that later on in his life, when God tested him by asking him to sacrifice his only son, we find that he didn't hesitate. He didn't procrastinate, that he rose up early the next morning and got everything ready, took his son on a several day journey to Mount Moriah and bound him and placed him on the altar and was ready to plunge the knife within him until God called his name and told him to stop, that there was no hesitation. That we see with him that he believed in God, he followed God, and he obeyed God, no matter what the cost was. We see the testimony of him in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with an Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we think of that he was told by God to go into this land and to wander through it, and he went out not knowing whether he went, not knowing what God's plan was, didn't have the plan laid out before him, but he followed God as God led him. And he stayed in this country as really, in many ways, as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, as a stranger in a land that God once they said would belong to him. And he was looking forward to, in faith, to a promise that he would never see realized in his lifetime. But yet, he continued. Verse 13, it's speaking of him and the patriarch, says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That they were willing to follow the Lord, and even though they would not receive the promises given, that they trusted that one day, generations further on, that they would receive of that. And we get the sense of them that they weren't focused necessarily on this physical inheritance that they would receive. They're focused much more on the spiritual inheritance, on this heavenly city that they would, that God would be preparing for them. But we see in verse 17 as well, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That God gave this command of Abraham. It didn't make a lot of sense. It did not seem to all fit the God that he knew. But we find that he obeyed. And he knew God's promises that lay in his son, and he thought, well, how can God fulfill those promises if he asked me to slay my son as a sacrifice to him? He figured, well, I guess he wants me to kill him, and then God's going to raise him from the dead, and then the promises will be fulfilled. That Just, you think of it of having that faith that God's going to, I'm going to be obedient, and then God's going to perform the miraculous in order to fix this so that his promises can still be fulfilled. It takes a great deal of faith to be able to do that, that many would have said, no, I'm not going to do that. But we see with him his devotion to God. And that's really what the test was for, was to prove him, to see that he had followed God because God had promised him a son. And now that he had a son, God wanted to see, did he just follow me so that he would get his son that he wanted, or is he going to follow me because he loves me? Does he love me more, or does he love his son more? And so he put this test there. And we find that the testimony that God gave of him, that he knew that he was, and we find that in Genesis chapter 22, where God says of him, verse 12, he says, lay not thine hand upon a lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And we know that God provided a substitute. And that whole thing is really a picture of God giving his son as a substitute for us. And just there's that thought that he showed his devotion to God, that even though it would cost him what he valued more than anything else in this world, he was willing to give that up because he loved God more. And he had that devotion. And it's no wonder that we find that God called Abraham his friend, the one that was going to stick by him no matter what, even though it would seem sometimes through his life that God had forgotten or abandoned him or failed to live up to his promise. But he was the friend of God, and he was devoted to God, and he's a tremendous example of a man of faith from which we can learn a great deal. And so in this passage here in Genesis 18, we see that the Lord has just announced to him and Sarah that they will be parents soon. And we see God here make a statement concerning Abraham, a statement which for us here who are fathers, we cannot help but be inspired and challenged by this statement. In the context, we see that God, having met with Abraham and Sarah, he's now headed towards the city of Sodom to personally investigate and determine for himself the grievousness of the sin, and based on what he had found, to bring judgment if warranted. And as we read in the passages, verse or chapter to come, we find that judgment fell very severely on Sodom and Gomorrah. But what we see here as he pauses, as he's going towards there, that he finds it necessary that Abraham would know what he was doing. That he could have done it and not let Abraham in on it at all, but he felt that Abraham should know. And his reasons are found in verses 18 and 19. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. That God knew his promises to Abraham. He knew that they would surely come to pass, and he would providentially ensure that they would. He, of course, knew that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in Abraham, because from Abraham's seed would come the promised Messiah. That in this child of Abraham, God himself would become man and would give his life as a ransom for all, so that the blessing of salvation could be made available to any and all that would believe on him. But in verse 19 we see he speaks of that I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That he says that he knew Abraham. And we think of this in different ways. We think, yes, God knew Abraham in terms of his omniscience, that God knows all things. We think of what David wrote in Psalm 139, in verse 1, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou outstandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest me, or my path, and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And so he knew him completely, inside and out. He knew his words. He knew his thoughts. And so we think of it in that way. We recognize as well that God knew him in the sense of his foreknowledge, that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows when a person is put through a trial of how they're going to respond, that he had that understanding, and so he knew what Abraham would do when put into certain situations, how he would respond to trials and tests. But I think we really recognize that he says that I know him, that it's much more the sense of God knowing him as a friend, that God had a relationship with him. we think of what Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7, where he said that there were many that would say unto him in that day, let me just find that, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, it says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works, and will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That in that day there were many that would profess that they knew God, but yet they did not have a relationship. And he says, I don't know you. And yes, he would know them in his omniscience. Yes, he would know them in his foreknowledge. But he would not know these individuals in terms of having a relationship with them. That they never came to him the right way. They never came to him through faith, or however it might have been. But we see with Abraham that God says, I do know him. I have a relationship with him. That we have a bond. That we have a spiritual connection. That because of his faith, that his faith was imparted, was counted to him for righteousness, and because of that, he could have a relationship with God. And by his interactions with Abraham, he knew what Abraham's character was. He knew how he would respond. He knew what Abraham would do as a husband, and now as he became a father through Sarah, and as he was acting as leader of his home and of his household. And so this is what God knew of Abraham. First of all, it says that he will command his children and his household after him. That he would show leadership. That he would not simply suggest, he would not simply recommend, not simply encourage, a sense of he would command, that he would give orders, he expected to be obeyed, he would make sure that what he expected to be done would be done, he would lay a charge on his children, his household, expecting them to fulfill that charge to the full. He would have a determination within him that his household, that his family would operate and conduct themselves in a certain way, and he would do all in his power to ensure that that determination of his was carried out. And really, we think about that his determination that God speaks of here would echo what was spoken of his descendant, Joshua, who at the end of the life declared, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A determination and a focus that his family would follow God through their lives. And we see with Abraham that he was a man that had an abundance of possessions. He was a very rich man, but yet his riches did not define him. His riches were never his focus. And I think a lot of times, maybe that's why God does not give us riches, because too often they can become our focus too much. His focus was not on his riches, but rather on following the Lord wherever God led him, and through whatever God led him. That in times past he had gone his own way. He had tried to do things as he thought was right, as what made sense to him, and it very nearly met with disaster. And we have the sense here that he was committed to walking in the ways of God, and he was committed as well to training and instructing his household and his family in the ways of the Lord, so that they would keep the ways of the Lord as well. And it's interesting, the word keep there has the sense of guarding, of observing, and of giving heed to the way of the Lord. It would have the idea that they would know the way themselves, that it would be clearly marked out, that they would understand what it is, that the sense that they would guard themselves to make sure that they would not wander out of that way. It even has a sense of, really, of being gatekeepers, that by their lives that they would really be marking the way so that others could find it and follow in it as well. And so we think of that they would keep the way of the Lord. And this is something that we've been talking about through this year of the ways of God, that we want to learn of his ways, that his ways are not as our ways are, that his ways are higher than ours. And as we've seen, that the ways of God are the ways of righteousness. And that Abraham was going to seek to do that. Just as God was just and righteous, so would Abraham and his family seek to live a just and righteous life, that they would conduct themselves with integrity, that they would not mistreat people, they would not take advantage of people for their own personal gain, that they would seek to live lives that honored God. And the lives of the patriarchs and their descendants would, of course, be a very challenging life. They had no permanent dwelling place. They wandered as strangers and pilgrims. And they never saw the promises of God fulfilled in their lifetime. That it was a distant hope that they had, that it wasn't for them to see, but one day their descendants would see it. And they would be able to witness it either in heaven or in one day at the end of the resurrection, that they would see God's promises fulfilled. But the fact was is that even though they did not receive the promises in their lifetime, they as a family were going to be faithful to God and to his ways. And because of that, God was going to bring them on them all the blessings that he had spoken to him of. And so we realize, of course, Abraham was by no means a perfect man. He made some mistakes. He had his failings, some of which, sadly, his children started copying, which led to terrible complications and consequences down the road. And that itself can be a study, really, of I know one pastor did that on kind of the idea of family curses, of sometimes there can be little compromises that a father can make that can then become a greater problem in the life of a son, and then in the next generation can really cause terrible consequences. And it's learning kind of with things that happen and things that can be passed down from generation to generation, that any family curse that we might have, we want to have it something where it stops in our generation, that it's not passed on. But we realize with Abraham that he was a man of great faith, that he was a man that was devoted to his God. And as well, he was a man that was devoted to passing down that same faith and devotion to his children. And this summation that God gives here, we recognize it to be a real challenge to all of us who are now or one day will be fathers. Because we ask ourselves, does God know us? Do we have a relationship with Him? And what is the nature of that relationship? Is it strong? Is it vibrant? Is it kind of weak? Is it something where we have very little connection with Him, or is it a great connection with Him? Is it something where, as with Abraham, that we walk with God, that we spend time in communion with Him, in worship of Him, that we are more focused on the spiritual than on what we have in the physical world? Are we devoted to Him? And do we remain devoted to Him? Do we remain trusting Him even when things are difficult, when things seem dark, when sometimes it seems that the promises that we find in the scriptures, it seems that He's not fulfilling them? That sometimes where it seems that we're praying and we almost think that we need to kind of do some kind of reverse psychology with God, because it seems every time we pray, the opposite seems to happen of what we do. When that happens, are we still going to follow God? Are we still going to be His friend? Even though sometimes we don't understand what He's doing or what He's accomplishing in our lives. And it's something to ask ourselves, would God call us His friend as He did Abraham? But it's something that's really a challenge, that we want God to be our friend very much, but we ask ourselves, would God call me His friend? Does He know that I'm devoted to Him? Does He know that I'm going to love Him no matter what? And it's a thought, as well as a parent, looking, we want to ask ourselves, do our children know that we have a relationship with God? Would they say to us that God is, Daddy and God are friends, that they spend time together, that God loves my dad and my dad loves God, and that relationship is the most important relationship that my dad has, and it's because of that it makes him the dad that he is. That's something that I think all of us that are parents would want to say, that our kids can look at us and say, my father, my mother has that relationship with God. And as they see that, they want to have that same relationship, that they see the difference it makes. They see how that relationship strengthens us in hard times. And as we demonstrate that, it makes them desire to have it all the more. But we see it with Abraham, how he would command his children, his household after him. He had that focus and that determination that his house would serve the Lord. And it's something that we ask ourselves as fathers and as parents. Are we determined to lead our children in the ways of the Lord? Are we determined to lead by example and to have that time of devotion and disciplining, discipling our children so that they follow our example? It's not something that we expect them to just kind of follow God just by osmosis, that we realize that there's some directing that needs to happen, that all of us have the sin nature that we have to fight against, and we have to teach our children how to confront that sin nature within them and overcome it, that they don't indulge the flesh, they don't focus on themselves, they learn to be humble and loving and kind to others, and be willing to sometimes deny themselves in order to honor God. That we want to, as parents, take the time and make the time to invest in the lives of our children so that they can learn how to follow God. They learn how to live for Him, learn how to respond to different challenges of life. That we want them to trust God, to obey God, and so it's something that we have to emulate and something that we have to articulate to them as well. And we see through Scripture that is clearly the response given to parents as a whole and to fathers in particular, that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 the testimony of all that Moses was going to say to them, that these things that I command thee shall be in thine heart. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, thou shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That it's the thought that our conversation in our home is not centered about current events, it's not centered around the weather or different disappointments of life, it isn't centered around who won the latest game. Rather, that our children should know that our conversation in the home is centered around God and the things of God, His blessings, His faithfulness, and His promises for the future. That's what we want to have. We see in Proverbs 22:6 how it says that we're to train up a child in the way he should go, and he shall not depart from it. That's a child needs that training, that helping along in their walk. Show them what the way of God is, and help them to learn how to stay on it, and to not be led astray by the devil. And as well, we read it this morning already, but Psalm chapter 78, that the principle is given there of how there is a testimony in the law that the fathers were commanded that they should make them known to their children. And it's the idea that it's not just to pass it on to the next generation, but to pass it on well enough that they're prepared to pass it on to their children. That it would make it further down the line. And it's that thought that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That there would be a hope not in material things, not in circumstances, but in God alone. And that no matter what, that they would have an obedience to their lives, that they would follow God regardless. And we see in verse 8 of that passage, it says, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." That in many ways we want to teach them to go beyond where we were, that we want them to learn from our mistakes, that we don't want to pass down our failings to our children. We want to learn to overcome them and teach them, don't do as I did, that I did this and I suffered terrible consequences. Learn from me and follow God even more faithfully than I did. That's what we want to do. And as we do that, we're doing it so that God's presence can be on the lives of our children, and God's blessing can be upon them as well. And we lead our children, we lead our families, and it's not as generals with just kind of a brusque manner of demanding obedience, or but instead we see the pattern that's given of God Himself, of being a shepherd, of leading, of having that relationship where people follow us not based on fear, but rather on trust, and because they know that we love them. That we lead them, we give the example, we call them and they follow us. They respond. That we don't provoke our children to wrath by unreasonable or inconsistent expectations or through hypocritical conduct. Instead, we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's really that thought of bringing them up. It's the idea is like we have to be in the position that we want to bring them into. It's not something where we can go behind and we'll push them into a place that we're not while we stay behind. It's helping them up to the higher ground that God has wanted us to walk in. That's the principle that it gives. And so we want to do that. We want to show them the right path. And we want to warn them and correct them, that help them to see when they're wandering from the way, that we intervene in when it's necessary, that we show them you're going on the wrong path. We need to help you get on the right path again. And our focus is not on ensuring they achieve a certain level of material wealth or societal status, but rather that they would have a vibrant, personal relationship with God and would live lives of integrity and character. And so today, May we learn from the example of our father Abraham, and may we invest in the lives of our children, and even we that have grandchildren as well, that they would throughout their lives learn to keep the way of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the testimony example of Abraham, and we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from him, help us to learn to walk with you and be devoted to you and to trust you no matter what. Just guide us and help us and strengthen us all through the week to come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand.